Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. If you're visiting with us today, we are glad to have you with us. Don't feel like a visitor. Be a part of us. Feel welcome. Feel at home. Those that may be listening to us this morning by way of radio, we welcome you into the worship service of Hightower Baptist Church. Or if you're listening via internet, we have a lot of our folks that listen through the internet, so we're glad to have you. However you're joining with us today, we are so glad to have you. We do have one person here with us for the very first time today. Noah Jack Page is with us today for the very first time. That's the son of Katie and Ryan Page, and we're going to ask them if they would to come forward, and we're going to present them with a Bible and let everybody have opportunity to see this new bundle of blessing. All right. Let me get out of the way so y'all can see them. I'm sorry. Okay, y'all have anything else?
We'd just like to thank the church for all your calls, texts, gifts, but most important, the prayers, because it took us a while to get here, and this just shows you that how the power of prayer and God's miracle can happen, and we're just so thankful to be with a church family that loves us and supports us, and y'all continue to pray for us, that we bring him up the way the Lord would have us to do, so.
Amen. Thank you. Thank y'all. Thank you so much. Okay, that's great. All right, now I'm going to ask these ladies to play for us. Everyone, please stand. Take a moment of time. Shake hands with someone seated there around you, if you would, please. Thank you, ladies, for playing for us this morning. Thank you, Ronnie Price, for the congregational songs. And Mitzi and the choir, thank you so much for the singing this morning. It's good to be here. Well, everybody certainly knows what time of the year it is, right? You know the season. Thank you to the art class, I believe it was, that decorated the inside of the church for us and everything. It looks beautiful. Thank you for doing such a wonderful job. Christmas is truly a wonderful time of the year, and we're going to look for the next few Sundays up until Christmas, some of the Christmas stories. We're really going to take a journey to Bethlehem, is what I would want to call it, and see what we can understand about Christmas and how we should celebrate it and how it should bring a lot of joy and happiness into our lives. I realize there's a lot of thoughts about Christmas in the world today. Of course, if you think about the secular side of it, they do everything in the world in their power to take Christ out of it. And a lot of you big box stores and things of that nature. But yet, have you ever thought about it? When you come to buy something, they want you to buy a Christmas gift. They just don't want to call it Christmas, but they want you to buy Christmas gifts. And then, have you ever thought about all the songs that sung around Christmas time? Some of them are very good. Some of them are very biblical based and really lift up the Savior and everything. And then some of them are just funny, silly songs. I mean, all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Try that with you kids Christmas morning and see how far that gets you. You know, Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Who in the world wants Grandma to get run over at Christmas? She's the one that's going to have the good food there. I mean, you know, maybe mother-in-law got run over. I don't know. But I said your mother-in-law. I didn't say mine. You know, so just a lot of things like that. But I want you and I to understand that joy that we can truly find in Christmas as we journey to Bethlehem. And we're going to start today by looking at an Old Testament passage of Scripture that we reference a lot of times around Christmas. And we'll just kind of run through it, and that's kind of it, and just kind of leave it alone. And I wanted to start in the Old Testament because really and truly, everything when we worship the Lord, no matter what time of the year it is, it always must center on Christ. And in the Old Testament, Christ is there. He's predicted. He is the one that's predicted in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, He is proclaimed. In the book of Acts, He is preached. In the letters to the church, He is explained. And in Revelation, He is expected. So all through the Bible is Christ, and that's what we want to always stay Christ-focused and Christ centered. Anytime we come to worship or anything that we really do in churches, we want to always be Christ centered. So leading up to these few weeks and coming to Christmas, we're going to take what I would call a journey to Bethlehem. We're going to begin this morning in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We invite you to read along with us if you have your Bible. If you don't, you can find one right there in the pew rack. It's if you go to the New Testament, just turn back about, I don't know, 7 or 8 books probably, and you'll get back over there to where Micah is. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read just this one verse, but yet this one verse tells you and I think, a lot that will draw us closer and closer to Bethlehem. Listen what it says. Chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, of old, from everlasting. Now that's one verse out of the book of Micah that we a lot of times go back in reference to when we talk about the Christmas story, because if you go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2, verse number 5, and if you want to remember how to keep that in right relation with one another, just remember they're opposite of one another. In Micah, it's 5:2, and in Matthew, it's 2:5, okay? But it's when the wise men have come, or that magi have come to Jerusalem, and they are there seeking to find this Jesus, this one that has been born to be king of the Jews. They are looking for him, and he has been prophesied by Micah here. You will find him in Isaiah. And if you go all the way back even to the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, it is the prophecy of Christ coming, or the prediction of Christ coming into this world for the benefit of all of humanity and for all of mankind. So Jesus is all over the Scripture. And there's one thing, though, before we really get into this, there's one thing that I do want you to understand. If you don't leave here with anything, if you don't remember anything that I said, I want you to please try to remember this. A lot of times there's great emphasis that's placed on that star that guided those magi or the wise men. And yes, it was a star that I believe God put there. I do believe that it was a means that God used to give direction to those men in order that they may find the Christ child. But the main thing that you and I want to understand is ultimately what gave them direction to where Jesus was Scripture, the Word of God. It was the Word of God that ultimately got them there. You remember the story over there in Matthew's Gospel when he is talking about those guys and they've come into town and they're in Jerusalem and they're seeking out and they're searching. And old Herod, he gets all tore up because he's afraid that this Jesus that's come along or that's going to be born might take his throne away from him. And then they look. He calls the religious of that day and asks them, the Pharisees and scribes, where is it that this child is to be born? Well, they go immediately to Micah and tell them. And so he goes on, Herod goes on and tells those men that had come seeking him where it was. And he tells them, you know, of course, you know the story. He goes, you know, go find where he's at that I may come and worship. It was all a lie. It was all a hoax that he was really trying to find out where Jesus was in order that he might kill him. So ultimately, the thing that I want you to remember is that it was Scripture. Now, well, I know you're going to go on and you're going to say, yeah, but preacher, that star came back out. It did. And that just gave confirmation for what God's Word said, okay? God works that way. I feel like even still today, if we'll trust His Word, God in some way, somehow, will give confirmation to it in in being obedient to it and following it. Micah here, though, let's get back to the scripture, all right? Micah, he was a contemporary of Isaiah. He's what you call a minor prophet. I've told you this before. That's not a derogative term or anything towards him or any of those guys that were minor prophets. It just means that they didn't have quite as much to say as someone like Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of the others that we read about. And this is said in about probably 8th century B.C. This is all going on. It's a time when Judah is being invaded by Babylon. And these folks have come to a place in time where they don't look like they've got a whole lot of hope. They don't look like that there is nothing really that's going to help them. And so God, through Micah, speaks and makes a prophetic promise to these people. And though it was going to be literally hundreds of years away, yet he is making a promise to those people then that one is coming that will lead his people, that will guide his people, that will offer hope to his people, even though it looks like the situation is hopeless. So you and I, when we look around in life and we feel like that things perhaps maybe are hopeless, we can always reach out to the Lord and find hope in our life. So that's the Old Testament idea here, is that God was giving hope to these people who were very discouraged, who were very down. And listen, if there's anything that you and I can look to in Christmas time and find, certainly it would be hope, because all the hopes of all the world was answered when Jesus was born and came into this world. So hope that you and I have that's in Christ. But now, going back now and bringing it to you and I and what it would mean to us and how we can get understanding and how we can have a greater understanding about what Christmas is really truly all about. Listen to what he says. First of all, he names that place. Well, why didn't he say that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem? After all, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, only about 6 miles away. Jerusalem is a capital city. When they list when they list all the clans maybe of Judah and all the people, and they number them, and Joshua talks about them, you never find Bethlehem even mentioned, because it was so small and so insignificant. So why in the world wouldn't he have chosen somewhere like Jerusalem, that the bigger city, the place that's well known, the place to be, place where the temple is, all of that? Looks like that would be the most obvious thing to do. But yet God, in his wisdom and in his plan, chose Bethlehem. Well, there is a lot of reason. There's prophecy behind that, because that was also the city of David. That was where he come from. And so it's fulfilling what was predicted of Christ. But also the thing that I want you and I to understand is, when you go back, and these names do mean things, when you look up and you understand what Bethlehem means, it means house of bread. Now, what does that say to you and I? Well, do you remember what Jesus himself declared of himself? If you go over into John's Gospel and you look at the 6th chapter and verse number 35 of John's Gospel, Jesus himself declares that he is the bread of life. And Bethlehem means house of bread. It is a place where Jesus declared himself as the bread of life. And he said, he that comes to me will never hunger, nor the person that comes to me will never thirst. And if you have anything, if you understand anything about Christianity and understand anything about the birth of Christ, what does it mean to you and I today as children of God? It simply means this: if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is no hunger. He feels it. There is no thirst because He satisfies the thirst. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy the hunger. And that's the reason, listen, God sent His Son into this world to live and to die for all of humanity, because there was a void in humanity's life that simply could not be filled. Do you not think today that people in the world hunger and thirst? Why in the world then does people grab hold of any and everything and try to be satisfied with it? It's because they have a hunger and thirst. I don't care whether it's drugs, whether it's whatever it could be. You could just name hundreds of things, really, that it could be that people tries to find satisfaction in and tries to find happiness in. But Jesus declared Himself as the bread of life. You and I all know, we understand the importance of bread, surely. Jesus said, "He that comes to me would never hunger." Listen, so many people in our world, in our society, in our culture, and so many people within really walking distance of our church search so desperately for something. They're looking for something to fill them. They're looking for something that will satisfy them. And so many times, so many people are looking in the wrong places. And remember what I said in the beginning. It was Scripture that led those men to where Jesus was. And it's Scripture today. It's the Word of God that will give you the satisfaction that you need in life, that will fill the hunger, that will take care of the thirst that you have in life. Now, you think about all that'll be done throughout this Christmas time and Christmas season. And don't get me wrong, please, folks, I'm not being negative about this whatsoever. But let me tell you something. Christmas, lunch, supper, whatever you call it, it will come and go. But the satisfaction that you have in Jesus Christ will not leave you. Gifts you'll outgrow. Gifts will tear up. They can only satisfy for a short time. Jesus satisfies all the time. All the time. Jesus offers something today to everyone here that will fill your life. So the house of bread is where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. A place that has so much meaning for you and I because of the fact that Jesus declared Himself as the bread of life. Well, then He goes on though and He says something else. He says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah." Now we read over that a lot of times and nobody thinks anything in the world. What's that place? Where is that at? Well, it's the same place. It's a little bit older name. If you go back and that was a place where Rachel died. But in the record of Genesis, it'll be called by that name, Ephrathah. Same place. But it also had a meaning. It also had a meaning. It also had a name that associated with it that had meaning to it. And it means fruitfulness or abundance. Fruitfulness or abundance. And again, if you go back to John's gospel and you find and you look in there and you read over in the 15th chapter of the book of John, you're going to find where Jesus made another very bold statement, and He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So the place where Jesus is born says much about this man, and it also says much about you and I. If we are to be fruitful in life, if we are to be productive in life, if we are to be what Christ calls us to be and to be fruitful. If we're to bear fruit, if we're to show ourselves as Christians, and people see that by the things that we do, by the deeds that we do, and by the opportunities that we have, because you and I are abiding in Christ. And I know that right now, even within our church and many of the churches around our area and really all across the world, have taken time to do special things for folks that are in need, whether it be food drives or whether it be toy drives, things of that nature. And it's because people have a desire to reach out and to be fruitful and to help people along the way. And isn't that what Christ was talking about? If you and I, if we're going to bear fruit in life, in other words, it's going to be the good things that come from our life because we're in Christ. He said if we're in Him, that He is the vine and that you and I are the branches. And if we abide in Him, then we'd be fruitful. But He goes on, He says something else too, though, in that same verse. He said, if you don't, He said, you know, failure to do this. For without Me, you can't do anything. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, for a lot of people, when you leave Christ out of Christmas, it's just a hopeless holiday as far as I'm concerned. What else could it be to people in the world today? When you take Christ out of it, when you're going to give somebody, oh, here's your winter solace gift. Yeah. It's ridiculous. You can't leave Him out of it. And people, as much as the world tries to remove Him from it, you really can't. Because it's all about Him. And you and I, if we'll take this journey and understand as we journey into the Scriptures and into the Word of God, we can already see today that because of Christ, because of His birth, and because of Him coming into the world, that you and I have something that satisfies the desires that we have in our life. We have the ability to be fruitful, and we have the ability to help other people as we go along through life. So now, do you understand why I would say that throughout Christmas, if you want to really enjoy, if you want to really understand, if you want to really have a Merry Christmas, so to speak, look to the Word of God and let it be the guidance. Let it be what directs you. That's what those men done. Go to the Word of God. Let it be a direction for your life. When we journey to Bethlehem, we really see what Christ has to offer you and I. It's far more than just a child that was born in harsh conditions and in a stable, but we have much more because of the life that He lived and ultimately the sacrifice that He made for all of humanity and for all of mankind. Christ, do you remember, I'm trying to think of the words to it. We sung it this morning, Sunday school. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Have you ever just read through the words of that song? Just read the words sometimes. Sometimes when we sing songs, we get to maybe tapping our foot a little bit and things of that nature and the music sounding good and everything. And we don't zero in and focus as much on the words sometimes. But if you'll take time and just read sometime the words to that song. And my favorite part of it is this. That all our hopes and fears are met in Thee tonight. That's true. Now, you know, a lot of times, sometimes songs get things a little bit, you know, they just want to spice it up a little bit, I guess. Like We Three Kings of Orient. Well, you know, I know we sing that sometimes in church and stuff, but really they're never called kings nowhere, no translation. Puts them as that. But that song, when you think about in Christ and in the birth of Christ, our hopes and our fears, everything that we have is anchored in Him, in the birth of Christ, in the life of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. All of our hopes, all of our fears can be met truly in Him. But then he goes on and he says a few other things in this one verse that I think also are very important for you and I. He talks about, and I mentioned this a while ago, how small and how little and perhaps even how insignificant that little town of Bethlehem was. Have you ever thought about the countless number of times that God has worked through the small, through the little, and through the insignificant? Do you ever think about how today that God still works through the small, through the little? Let me tell you something. I'm so glad that we're a part of Southern Baptist and we support the cooperative program and everything like that. Well, do you know what that is? That's so that you and I, we're no mega church here. We don't have hundreds of thousands of dollars that we're able to send and give. But when you start talking about the little churches all across America, these little Baptist churches at dots all across America, that a lot of people might think are small and insignificant, and even sometimes some pretty big pastors have looked at little small churches and thought they were small and insignificant. But it's these little small churches that maybe only have X amount to offer. But when you take X amount from every small church, it becomes a pretty large sum. And God has always used the small, the little, the insignificant, and great things come out of it. And that's exactly the way. Listen, Bethlehem was... Read about it sometime. Take time and study and do a little bit of in-depth study about what Bethlehem would have been like during the time when Jesus was born. It was no mega city. It wasn't the place to be. It wasn't the place where things were happening. It was out in the suburbs, if you want to call it that, and pretty quiet, sleepy little town. Not a whole lot went on out there in the little town of Bethlehem. But yet, it was in that little, small, insignificant place that God ushered in the birth of our Savior. And then he went on and he said something else that's important also. While that was the birth of our Savior, but let us always remember that was not the beginning of our Savior. Christ has been with the Lord from the beginning. Go back and read Genesis, the very beginning. Christ was there. He's the second in the Trinity. He's always been there. His existence has always been. That's why Micah made this statement. Whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Jesus has always been there. God just miraculously brought him into this world through the birth of the Virgin Mary in order that he may live that sin-free and perfect life for every single one of us, that we might have hope. So you and I, as we think about the journeys into Bethlehem and what Christmas is all about, remember this, the one thing that I told you I wanted you to remind you and you not forget. It was ultimately Scripture that got those men to where Jesus was. You know, if there's a lot of things that families do nowadays, I realize that, a lot of traditions, and I'm not, please don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking anybody's tradition, the fun things you do with your family, with your children, but if we want to get Christmas right, folks, if you want to get it right with your family, get your Bible down and read the Christmas story. You want to have a tradition with your family? Read the Christmas story. I read a few years ago about a family, very secular. And every year they get together and their thing is to read, "'Twas the night before Christmas." Well, You can read 'Twas the Night Before Christmas if you want to, but you ain't going to find nothing about Christ there. But if you'll get the Word of God, what led those men, and what still leads you and I today, that's what guides us. Does God's Word still guide us today? If you understand anything about Christmas, do you understand that God offers guidance? Do you understand that if we draw anything from the story of the birth of Christ, that there's guidance? Because we're going to look at that even more, because you're going to see where Mary and Joseph received guidance. You're going to see where the wise men received guidance. God's Word is what guides us through this walk of life. God bless you. This morning's my prayer. Ronnie, would you get us a hymn of invitation? We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a verse of song. If there's anyone here today that's never come to trust Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, if you are listening today by means of radio and you've never come to trust the Lord as your Savior, if you're listening by internet, wherever you are, I encourage you. If you don't understand enough, get the Word of God. Find you a Bible. Open it up, and it will guide you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But if you're here with us this morning and you've never been saved, we invite you to come while we sing this verse of song.